I just want to make one little segue into about Father's Day. We're going to be looking at Cornelius. Cornelius was a centurion in the Roman army. The Bible says he was a devout man, and he feared God with his whole household. And one of the things that has amazed me about is I've just meditated and reflected on Cornelius and his life and his response to the gospel, and how he just displayed such leadership and respect that that he was able to bring his whole family and close friends and said, "We've got a message that we're going to hear from God." And his whole family and all his close friends responded in a powerful way, and God poured his spirit out on his family. And I just, as I thought about that, and this is my only Father's Day blurb, I guess, that I'll give today, but just the way he lived his life drew people's hearts, and that his whole household would fear God because he feared God. So just an encouragement to dads, you have incredible influence. And Bill, it was just good to see some of the pictures and your family just honoring you and for the input and the things that you have poured into their lives. And it's just good to see kids honoring and giving that honor and respect to their dads, and for dads that have earned that respect by faithfully serving and loving and caring for and providing for their families in so many ways. And so just a small thought on that. So as we look at this subject of opening the church's arms, many times the church's arms somehow get closed off. I could have also maybe entitled the message God's Open Doors, and I think it would have been fitting as well. But before I read the scripture, I want to read a story that just, when I read it, I think I may have read it once before in church, but I think it's worth repeating. When I read this account, it does something in my heart. It's an account of an incredible failure in the church. It was an open door that God slid wide open, and the church was unprepared for the moment that God had given them. And let me read the story, and then I want to apply it to the account in Acts chapter 10 and 11. In her classes on the history of missions, Yvonne Wood of the Center of U.S. Center for World Missions describes what she calls the biggest lost opportunity in missionary history. There was a 13-year-old boy in Mongolia who inherited a bit of land from his father. This boy was a precocious warrior with instinctive brilliance as a military strategist. He was also ruthless, and he formed fighting bands that went from village to village until he was ruling over 2 million people in a Mongolian empire that stretched from China to India and from Siberia to the edges of Western Europe. They gave this young man the title of Genghis Khan, and he ruled over more territory than any man has ever ruled. Meanwhile, at the same time in Western Europe, a great revival was occurring under the preaching of men like St. Francis of Assisi, and thousands were becoming Christians. Following Khan's death, the bulk of his empire eventually went to his grandson, Kublai Khan, 1215 to 1294, who established his capital city in Beijing. He had two Italians in his court named Polo, the father and the uncle of a famed explorer, Marco Polo. They began to tell Kublai Khan about Christianity, and the great ruler was very interested. He sent the Polo brothers back with a request for 100 missionaries to tell the Mongolians and the Chinese about Christianity. "When we learn about Christianity, there will be more Christians in my empire than in all of Europe," he said. The Polos returned with the message, but no one was interested in going. Finally, two friars agreed to go with the Polos, and Marco Polo accompanied them. But along the way, the friars got faint-hearted and turned back and went home. When they got back to Kublai Khan, he said, "Where are the missionaries?" No one came. Eventually, the church did send a small handful of missionaries, but by that time, the opportunity had passed. You wonder how Russia, Mongolia, China, and India would have been different if 100 missionaries had been able to come and take the gospel, that this door was wide open, those nations could have been different today because of an open door God gave them, but they weren't ready. And as I think of that situation and what Christians have faced in China and persecution in the last 50 years, you think of Russia, Siberia, that whole area, and the struggle that Christians have had. The day was there when the door was wide open, but the church didn't take the opportunity. And so today I just want to encourage us to look for the open doors that God has given. Every day I believe God gives us some kind of an open door, whether that's an open door to show love to someone, whether that's an open door to in some way share the gospel of Christ, whether that's in some way to minister to someone. What are the open doors that God has given? So we want to look today at an open door that God gave the Apostle Peter in the life of Cornelius. So let me just kind of set the stage. I don't want to read all of the scripture. I want to start at Acts chapter 10, verse 23. But Cornelius was a Roman centurion, a devout man who feared God, and he was praying in his house, and an angel comes to him and says, "Cornelius, your alms and your prayers have come up as a memorial before God." To me, that's just an amazing statement that this man who gave many gifts to the Jewish people, the Bible says, that the angel says, "Cornelius, all your prayers have been stones that have been built as an altar. All your giving each offering you gave is kind of another stone. That's this memorial stone before God, and God's remembered you." And then the angel says, "I want you to go and send to Joppa, the house of Simon the Tanner. You're going to find a man named Peter, and he's going to give you words. He's going to give you a message that's going to bring salvation to your household." And so he goes and does this. But meanwhile, God has to do something in Peter's life. Here's a wide open door, but Peter isn't ready. Peter isn't ready because he feels like the Gentiles are not in God's plan. This was a Roman military man. And so God has to change Peter's life. And so Peter is also praying. And so as Peter's praying, all of a sudden he has this vision of this sheet that comes down from heaven, and there's all kinds of animals on this sheet. And God tells him, "Peter, kill and eat." And they are unclean animals as far as Peter was concerned. They weren't kosher. And so Peter says, "God, I've never eaten anything that's unclean." And God all of a sudden says to Peter, he says, "What I have cleansed, don't call unclean." Now, there's all this perplexity in Peter's mind. What does all this mean? What's going on with all of this? And then all of a sudden God, there's a knock on the door, and there's three men from Cornelius, and the Holy Spirit says to Peter, "I've sent these three people. You go with them, and I'm going to show you what you need to do." And so, with that, we get the, kind of the backdrop of this whole thing, and, we read in Acts chapter 10 and verse 23. I'll pick it up there, and we kind of hear what happened when Peter came to visit Cornelius. So he invited them in and gave them lodging. So this is Peter inviting the servants, the messengers that Cornelius had sent. And on the next day, he went up and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. On the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. In verse 25, when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am just a man." And he talked with him, and he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I asked for what reason you have sent for me." Cornelius said, "4 days ago to this hour I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.' Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things that he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, and they also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, and not to all the people, but to witnesses who are chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and to solemnly testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as the judge and of the living and of the dead. Of him also the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message, and all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. Up to this point in the book of Acts, the focus of ministry has been in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. That has been kind of the ministry was to the Jewish people. Now, for God to make a switch and to call the church to minister to the Gentiles was something that the church struggled with. First of all, Peter saw them as unclean. They were unclean. Jewish people did not associate with the Gentiles. And so there was this barrier between them, and God had to deal with the prejudice in Peter's heart to be able to go and to minister to Cornelius. And the church struggled with this whole thing. When the Gentiles become Christians, do they first have to become Jews? Do they first need to become circumcised and then they can become Christians? And all these issues the church struggled with. Now, we look at it from our vantage point, and we don't, the whole idea of missions to the nations, missions to Gentiles, that's how we came into the faith, because God opened the door for us. But we sometimes don't realize the struggle that the church had to deal with a culture beyond them. In their mind, the church was Jewish, and God's plan was only for Israel. And so the struggle you had to look beyond was a difficult thing. But yet God had said that he was going to raise up his servant. In Isaiah 49, verses 5 and 6, it says, talking about Jesus, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore my preserved ones in Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. God said about Jesus, it's too small a thing that you would only reach Israel. I'm going to send you to the whole earth, to all the nations. And so the church throughout the ages has struggled with this whole concept of missions. Now, I think we as a conference, we're called Evangelical Mennonite Mission Conference. Mission is what defines us. We believe that the gospel is for the nations. It's something at the core. But the church has struggled with that. I think now we may struggle with the doing part of it, but the believing that the gospel is for the nations, I think, is something that we would all say amen to. But in the late 1700s, there was a man by the name of William Carey. Does that name ring a bell for most of you? He was called the father of modern missions. And he stood up in a church meeting, and he said, you know what, I think it's our duty to reach the nations. And he actually published a paper. It was, I think, an 85-page paper, and he entitled it. He had used a long title, but his title was "An Inquiry into the Obligations of Christians to Use Means for the Conversion of the Heathens." That was his paper. And so in that paper, he took the Great Commission in Matthew 28. He took the book of Acts, and he said from Scripture, he says, "I see it as the church's duty to reach out and bring the heathen, bring the lost people into to fellowship and relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ." That was a novel idea. And this is the 1700s. This is in Europe. And the church struggled. So he stood up in a church meeting and actually said this: "Gentlemen, is it not our duty, the duty of all Christians, to spread the gospel to all the world?" There was silence for a moment, and one of the leaders stood up in the group and interrupted him and said, "Young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it with your without your aid and mine." We look at that and say, whoa, nobody would have stood up in a church service here probably and said those words. But sometimes I think that's our mentality. It's like, well, if God wants to reach those people, well, he can do it without my help. And yet God does want to reach them, and he is opening doors for the church for us to reach out. And so here in this account, God opens a door to reach an interesting person. Now, in our time, in our Mennonite culture, we would probably struggle, or some of us would struggle, with the fact that he was a military man. I think that's kind of unique that God would take this military man, this centurion that's over 100 soldiers, and that he would be the first Gentile convert that God would use to open the door to the Gentiles. And just as I've thought about that, the Roman centurions are always portrayed in good light in Scripture. In Matthew chapter 8, there's a centurion that comes to Jesus on behalf of his paralyzed servant who is fearfully tormented, and Jesus says to him in verse 10, Matthew 8 verse 10, "Truly I say to you, I have not found so great faith with anyone in Israel." And there's something about the centurions that were hand-picked. They had to be men of integrity. They had to be men that understood authority, delegated authority, and their authority had to be really earned by the way they lived their lives. And so there's something unique about the centurions. The centurion that was keeping guard over Jesus when he was crucified, when he saw the earthquake and all the things that happened, he says he was very frightened and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." It was also a centurion who deferred to Paul and spared the prisoners in Acts chapter 27 when they were shipwrecked on Malta. When the people wanted to kill Paul and the rest of them, it was a centurion that says no, he wanted to save Paul's life. And so when we look at, you know, sometimes the Mennonite churches, I think, have kind of ostracized people in military. Now, I'm not agreeing everything that what military does is all great, but I think some of the things that are given in Scripture here that God did open the door through a military man. And so just kind of my own observation, we may not today have the same struggle with the fact that he was a Gentile, we may struggle that he was a military man, that God might not have wanted to save his soul. But God did want to. So, first of all, in this whole story, God prepares Cornelius. God is in the business of preparing people's hearts. And God had to soften the ground. Cornelius, to me, is an example of seed sown on good ground. He was a devout man. He was a man who feared God. He was a man who prayed often and gave many alms to the Jewish people. And I just want us to notice the receptive heart of Cornelius. First of all, by the honor that he gave the messenger. Now, we don't maybe think of it in this way, but Jesus says, "He who receives you receives me." And so when Peter came as an ambassador of Christ, Cornelius honored him. He actually went so far as to fall down on his face to worship him. and realizing that there's something special about the message that this man carries. Now, Peter immediately, you know, pulled him up and said, I'm a man just like you are. Don't worship me. We worship God. And Peter stopped that. But I think there's just something to be said about the way he responds to Peter in the respect and honor that he gave. He says, this is a messenger from God, and I want to respect that. And Jesus talked about receiving a prophet in the name of a prophet. I think that's kind of the principle here is that Peter was a messenger from God, and the way Cornelius responded to him shows a receptive heart, shows an open heart that he had. Secondly, he noticed the diligence that he had. As soon as the angel said, I want you to send for Joppa to the house of Simon the Tanner, there's a man by the name of Simon Peter, he immediately sent them, and then the next thing he did was he started gathering people. He's like, okay, I believe God that there's going to be this man Peter's going to come, and he's got a message for us, and he gathers and assembles all his friends, family, and all his close associates, and says, just wait here in the house, God's going to speak to us. And so just his diligence in obedience to God in opening his household for the message of the gospel. And so when Peter comes, it says he entered and he found, verse 27, found many people assembled. Then in verse 33, I think his readiness to hear from God. He knew that this was a message was going to come from God. Now, it intrigues me is, why did the angel just tell him the gospel? I mean, the angel's right there. The angel could have easily told him about Jesus. But no, he says, the message is going to come through a man. He's going to come through the Apostle Peter. And notice in verse 33, the receptive heart of Cornelius. He says, so I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. And to me, that attitude is just incredible. How would it be if every time I went to church, I went somewhere, that I would have that kind of attitude, that I am here present before, that we're all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. And so he wasn't hearing the words that Peter was going, he was hearing what God was going to say to him. So God had also done a few other things, I think, to prepare Cornelius's heart. He had called him by name, and God had kind of said, Cornelius, I've noticed your life. And I think any time God would say, call you first of all by name, and he would say, I've noticed something about you. I noticed the alms that you've been giving. I've noticed the prayers that you've been praying. I've noticed this about you. There's just something about that just opens your heart right and says, okay, God, what is it you want to say to me? God gave him specific instruction, but God also gave him a promise. It's not in the passage I read, but in chapter 11, verse 14, Peter expounds this, and he says, he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. So that was the message the angel said to him, that you're going to hear a message that will bring salvation to you and to all your household. So there was a promise that had. So first, God prepares Cornelius for hearing the message. He had a receptive heart, and that ground in his heart was prepared. Then God had to prepare the Apostle Peter, which usually it's almost harder for God to prepare his people to be the messengers than it is for him to prepare the people to receive the message. Let me just give you the account of Jonah. God had Nineveh all prepared to hear a message of repentance, but it took him a while and a lot of struggle with Jonah to get to Nineveh to bring the message of repentance and change that God wanted to bring to Nineveh. And I wonder how much it is today for us. God has mission fields, whether that's at your workplace, at your school, at your neighborhood, wherever that may be, that there's a mission field ready. But he is finding stubborn hearts. He is finding people too occupied with our own stuff, that our own time, that we are saying, I don't have time. God, I don't know what to say. We're making whatever excuses we are making. And so God had to take away Peter's excuses. Peter's excuse was, they're unclean people, I don't see any way that they will respond. And yet with the vision that God gave Peter, God opened Peter's heart, and in Acts 10, verse 28 says, the last part, he says, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner and to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." So in Peter's mind, initially, Cornelius would have been unholy and unclean. He would not associate with him. And he says, God has shown me through this vision that I should not be calling him unholy or unclean. And then in verse 34, he says, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." So God had to make a shift in Peter's thinking to take down the barriers of his heart to be able to reach out into Cornelius's life. So Peter is ultimately, his attitude is changed, and finally he says, okay, I think this is what God wants me to do. He invites him in, first of all, and he eats with him, which would have been the thing that he wasn't allowed to do, and then ultimately he goes to his household and sees this huge group assembled. And so then finally the message is proclaimed. Now, there's nothing difficult about the message that Peter preaches. It's a very simple message. It's a message that any one of us could share probably in 2 minutes with somebody else. Basically, he says, you know of the message that John the Baptist came and had a message of repentance, and you know about Jesus and how he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he did all these miracles. He went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil. You know, he may have expanded that. He might have said, you know what, we saw him heal that leper. We saw him raise that widow's son from the dead. We saw these different things. We saw those blind eyes open. He may have expanded, but he just summarizes the message, the ministry of Jesus and the miracles that he did, and then he says, but then he was put to death, but then he was raised from the dead, and we're all witnesses of the fact that he was raised from the dead. And then he kind of clinches it, and he says, God has ordered us to proclaim that Jesus is the judge of the living and of the dead. And so he tells the ministry, the life of Jesus, his death and his resurrection, and then he says, he kind of pulls it out, and he says, Jesus is the one who is going to be the judge of the living and the dead. Every person will stand before Jesus and give an account of their lives. Now, immediately, everybody's listening. And so then Peter closes off his sermon with the words, after he's told them about Jesus and Jesus being the judge, appointed by God as the judge of the living and the dead. And then in verse 43, he says, of him all the prophets bear witness, that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. So now he links it to the Old Testament and says the prophets have been saying this for years, that everyone who believes in Jesus will receive forgiveness of sins. And as he says those words to those open hearts, the Holy Spirit just comes down and fills the whole room, fills the every one of those people, and they begin to glorify and praise God, speaking in tongues and prophesying. God had visited these people. The message was very simple. It's a message of Jesus. And as they responded to this message of Jesus, that as they believed in him, their sins could be forgiven, God invaded their lives and touched them and changed them. And out of all of that, the church struggled. In Acts chapter 11, I didn't read the passage, but immediately the Jewish people hear what has happened, and they take Peter to task and says, you went and ate with those people. And so Peter had to go back to the whole story and said, no, but when I was praying, God gave me a vision and said, I can't call people unclean anymore. And so he tells the story of how he goes there and the Holy Spirit falls, and God actually brought these people to himself. And finally, in the end, in verse 18, the church had to reach this conclusion. And when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. That was a big conclusion. We would have concluded that. I mean, if we've grown up in church, we would know that God has granted to the Gentiles life, that God would draw Gentiles to be his own people. But for the church, at this point of time, it was a big, big deal. So I just want to hopefully make this a little more practical to all of us. and call and ask us, what are the open doors that God gives you and I? What are the doors, the opportunities? Now, when we think of God's open doors, Jesus is the one, he says, behold, I set before you an open door, a door that no man can shut. And so when we think of the doors that Jesus gives to you, what are those opportunities for you to serve people? And I'm thinking now, especially in the context of the non-churched, people that would not be Christians or maybe for whatever reason have been part of a church and have lapsed or have fallen away or walked away from the church. In what way can you reach out to those? What are the open doors that God has given to you? Now, you have to realize that just because a door is open doesn't mean that there's not going to be opposition and it's not going to be challenging or difficult. In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 8 to 9, Paul says, but I shall remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service is open to me, and there are many adversaries. So just because there's an open door does not mean it's not going to be challenging. There will not be adversaries to that open door. Then we also need to pray that God will help us to see and take advantage of the open doors. In Colossians 4, verses 2 to 4, it says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us all, that God may open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. So we need to pray for God to open the doors for us to speak forth and to make the most of every opportunity, Colossians 3, 5, and 6. But I want to just ask us the question. The Apostle Peter had a barrier in his heart. He saw a Gentile centurion as an unclean person, and he would not associate with him. Now, I want to ask us the question, what are the barriers in our hearts that would keep us from reaching out to people? We might have barriers. As I've kind of looked in my own heart, probably my biggest barrier, I think, would be unbelief. And a barrier of unbelief that they don't even want God. They don't even care about God. And I don't think that's always true. Somebody said, research has shown that 70% of unchurched people would come to church with a friend if they were invited. That's a huge statistic. That would say to me that maybe my barrier that says they're probably not interested, if I would ask them, if I would build a relationship and I would invite them to come, 70% of people would come. I don't know if that statistic is right, but I think it challenges my own barrier in my own heart. Maybe there's barriers of fear of rejection, fear of what am I going to say to these people? What if they disagree with me? What if they challenge my own beliefs? What if I'm pushed on the outskirts? What if I'm ostracized because of my faith in Christ? Yeah, those are all legitimate barriers in our own hearts. We may have theological barriers that say, God wants to reach them, let him do it himself. We may have all kinds. Biggest barrier in my own heart, I think, would just be the simple barrier of love. Do I really love these people? Do I care for their souls enough to look at them and say, they are destined for a Christless eternity. They are destined to hell. And if I don't love them enough and reach out to them with the saving grace of Jesus, can I really say there's love in my heart for them? So I think those types of barriers are in our own hearts that we need to confront. And probably even the fear of God. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, Apostle Paul says, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. For people to be able, to, at the end of the age, to stand before God, the Almighty, without Christ as their covering, is an incredible, fearful thing. And so Paul says, knowing the fear of God, we persuade men. Knowing that they do not want to be in that place when they stand before God without Christ. And so he says, that motivates our heart. How much of that is no longer motivating my heart or yours? So I'd like to wrap this up with just a call for our own hearts and lives to look at this account and see God is well able to open the hearts of unbelieving people. God opened Cornelius' heart wide open, And he had to go, and it was actually Cornelius that was the one that initiated the relationship. He was the one that sent messengers to Peter and says, Peter, you've got something I need. You come to my house, I will gather all my friends and family, and we're going to hear what God wants to say through you. That probably won't happen to most of us. If it does, praise God that it would. But I wonder how many times God calls us to go. He has prepared an open door, and there's someone that is looking for something from God, and he's preparing us as the ones to be those messengers. But we, like Peter, need to have our hearts changed so that we can say, yes, I will reach into their lives. So God, I think, has an open door for each of us, and that door may look somewhat different, depending on the relationship circles that you are in. But I just want to ask you today, what are the relationship circles that you travel in, that you work in, that God is giving you an open door? And you know what? Maybe you have to work at that door being opened. Maybe it's just the everyday working at that relationship and earning the trust, gaining the respect, till that place where you can tell them, this is what makes my life tick. This is what I feel is the most important thing of my life. The foundation of my life is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And out of that, there may be more questions that you can then share the gospel with someone. This account would, I think, encourage us that God can open hearts of people around us as we pray for them, but God can also change our hearts. And then ultimately, when their hearts are changed, our hearts are changed, and the gospel is spoken into that, God can do some amazing thing. God visits from heaven, and he transforms lives. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this account in Scripture. Lord, a Roman centurion that had a heart for you, that feared you. And God, that you visited him and sent him an angel. And Lord, that you also prepared Peter for that moment. And Lord, when the two came together and the message of the gospel was proclaimed, you poured out your spirit. You just showed your pleasure and in a great and a mighty way visited that whole household of people. And Lord, we ask that today you would help us to be faithful. And God, that we would see you visiting households, that you would visit people that don't know you in such a way that they would embrace Jesus and they would embrace your forgiveness. And God, that we could see your church growing. And Lord, that that we would not be like Jonah, Lord, in closing our hearts to the needs of people around us. God, help us to live our lives with hearts open, hearts of love, and hearts of faith, God, that would touch and reach into the hearts and lives of people around us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.